Hello, this is Steve Taylor. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to share God's Word with you this afternoon as I sit here at the dining room table. It's a beautiful day, and God has blessed us so abundantly. We have so much to be thankful for. I just want to share with you some thoughts from the Word of God this afternoon concerning our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I look at this, I want to look at some passages to begin with. It's found in the 24th Psalm. We're very familiar with the Psalm previous to that and even the one before that. This 24th Psalm has some beautiful thoughts that are contained therein. I'd like to share some of those with you. In Psalm 24, I'd like to begin with verse 6 and read the remaining passages down through verse 10. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, or think upon these things. May the Lord add his blessings today as we think concerning these things. Two thoughts. One is concerning seeking him and the importance that we have that we are to seek him. And the other is concerning how that we seek him. And who is it that we are seeking? As the question is asked twice in these five verses of Scripture. The question is asked, who is this King of glory? So as we think about this afternoon, I'd like for us to just think on the question. Let that question sink into us. It's of grave importance if it's just asked one time, but for it to be asked twice within a short space of verses of Scripture, it's something that the Lord is having for us to stop and meditate upon. Selah, think on these things. Who is this King of glory? In the passage that I read, starting in verse 6, he makes a statement that I pray will pertain to us, and that is, he begins by saying, this is the generation of them that seek him. Think about that. This is the generation. David said that, some 3,000 years ago or a little more? He said, this is the generation of them that seek him. These are the ones that are going to get serious about the Lord. It seems to me that we live in a day and time that it's time for us to get serious about the Lord. It's time for us to get serious about seeking his face. It's time for us to get serious about understanding more about him, of answering that question to ourselves. Who is this King of glory? Who is it that we are to seek? But before that we can begin to answer that question, and certainly I won't be able to answer it in its fullness today, but before that we begin to answer that question, we really need to settle the matter in our own hearts and our own minds that we are the generation that's going to seek him. We live in the time. We're going to seek the Lord. We've tried everything else. Let's face it. We've tried man-made devices, man-made concoctions. We've man-made thoughts, man-made doctrines. All of these things, we've tried them, and we've gotten farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. And it's time that we stop just now to say, it's time to turn this around. It's time to repent and to seek the face of God. This is the generation of them that seek him. The last part of that verse is something, again, it's kind of almost puzzling to begin with. When I read it just a little while ago, this is the generation of them that seek him. That's speaking of God. But then he says, this is the generation that seeks thy face, O Jacob. And why would he include Jacob and the thoughts that are about to take place in this particular psalm. Now, Jacob happens to be one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. He's one that, again, he tried his own way. He tried his best to make it on his own. But God brought him to a place where that Jacob had to acknowledge that unless God would help him, there's no way that he could do the things that had been laid upon his heart to do. He tried. If it had been possible, Jacob would have accomplished it, but it just could not be done. So there came a time that Jacob was brought to a halt. And he had to look unto the Lord. In fact, we're told that Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night because he didn't want to go back and face his brother. And yet that's where God was taking him. So why would David say, let's look at the face of Jacob and see what is held there for us? Why would we look at Jacob to say that we're going to be the generation that seeks the Lord? I think that it comes about as a matter of fact that when Jacob was brought to that place where that he finally had to say, Lord, if this is what I'm supposed to do, you've got to help me. And even after that time of wrestling, there was a change that took place in the life of Jacob. Look at the face of Jacob. He was one that was set and determined to do it his way. But once the Lord took hold of him and the Lord began to change him and convert him, his face changed from the place of determination of himself to being determined to follow the Lord. So if we're going to be that generation that says, I'm tired of following the way of the world. I'm tired of following the way of man. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. I can look at Jacob and see that when I am brought to the place that I relinquish control of my own life and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. We can see through the life of Jacob what God not only is able to do, but what God will do when we submit ourselves to Him. Not only as we seek the Lord, let's seek Him through the face of Jacob, as is what David was saying. Let's see through Jacob what God is able to do and why we should be seeking Him, why we should be searching out the things concerning the Lord. This is the generation that's going to seek thy face, O Jacob, to see what God did for you. And our God has not changed, so therefore what God did for Jacob, He's able to do for me, and He's able to do for you. So, in my heart, I'm determined, this is what I'm going to do. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I'm tired of trying to make things come together on my own ability and my own power, which is nothing. And it's time that I seek the Lord. It's time that I set myself to follow Him. So that was verse 6. Let's make that determination. We need to seek the Lord. Then in verse 7 he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Okay, I'm determined I'm going to seek Him. I know what He's able to do because I've looked at the life of Jacob. So what am I to do? What am I to do in order to come to that place of understanding of the power and the majestic greatness of my God? What am I to do? And David says, lift up your heads, quit looking down, quit looking at self, quit looking around at others, quit looking at circumstances, quit looking at distresses and struggles that we're going through, but lift up our heads. And lift up the gates, lift up the doors that open up the space where that was occupied by things of the world. Lift them up and let them go, and the Lord of glory shall come in. Lift up the gates, lift up the doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He shall feel that when I'm seeking Him, when I'm looking for Him. He shall feel that emptiness that I have inside. As I thought about this, I'm reminded of King Ahaz, who was king of Judah. And quite honestly, he was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. He was a king that he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and it seemed like that he was kind of like Jacob in that he felt like he knew what was best for himself, and the sad thing is he thought he knew what was best for the country. But what he did was, he says he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Balaam. He made molten images. He made idols. And he placed those idols all around the city of Jerusalem. He made those idols around the cities of Judah. He made high places for the people to go and to burn incense unto idols. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, And verse 24 says, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." He shut up the doors. He shut the doors by making these idols. He shut the doors of the house of the Lord, the place where that God said, "That's where you to worship me. That's where I'm going to place my name. That's where I'm going to manifest myself in many different ways." Ahaz shut those doors, and as a result, God allowed them to just go on their own way. He shut the doors. Sometimes we shut the doors of our hearts. Sometimes we shut up the gates of our hearts. Sometimes we fill them in our minds with things that are contrary to God. And God has given us the mandate whereby that we are to enjoy fellowship with Him, but we cannot hold hands with the world and hold hands with God at the same time. We can't share our love and our devotion with the world and with God. It just doesn't work. He said you can't worship mammon and God. You'll worship one and hate the other, or you worship that one and hate the other. There must be that commitment. And David is saying, this is the generation. May we say today, this is the generation that we're not going to go after the ways of the world anymore. The doors have been shut up in the past. But listen, there's hope. Because in the very next chapter, in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah becomes king. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Ahaz, who was so wicked. Now along comes his son Hezekiah. And the first thing that Hezekiah did in the first year of his reign, listen to this, 2 Chronicles 29 in verse 3. He says, "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month..." He didn't let time pass. He said, "Now is the time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to open up." In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The house of the Lord had become in disrepair out of lack of use. Out of lack of use. Ahaz had shut it up. Now Hezekiah says, "We're going to open up the gates. We're going to open up the doors for the Lord, the King of Glory, to come in. We're going to open them up. We're going to let the light shine into that which has been darkness. We're going to clean it out." And if you read through, I love those next chapters of 2 Chronicles, starting with chapter 29. It says that they began to clean out the house of God. And they began at the top, and they began to sweep it out. Sweep out the dust, sweep out the dust. They swept it out the door, swept it over to the creek, and the creek washed it away. And there's a message in that also concerning the Word of God being the water that cleanses us. But Hezekiah said, those doors have been shut long enough. This is the generation. He wasn't going to follow his father. He said, this is the generation that's going to seek him. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to open up the doors. And we're going to receive in the manner of full relationship this glory of God that has been missing in our nation for so long. The doors are open. The gates are open. And in the 100th Psalm, David says, enter into his gates. It's not just a matter of opening them, but enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts or into those doors with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. This is the generation. We are going to be determined that we're going to give thanks unto the Lord. I know that in just a few weeks we're going to be celebrating that day called Thanksgiving. But it's a 365 day a year matter of our heart that we are to give thanks and give honor unto the Lord. Enter into his gates and into his courts, into that, we're going to speak about this more in just a moment, but into that very intimate place, heart to heart, that we are speaking to God and God is speaking to us. We're praying, we're opening up in our hearts and our minds, we're seeking his presence, seeking his glory, seeking his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness upon us. Enter into that, into those doors as the King of Glory comes in, that we'd have fellowship with him. Then, back to our text, David writes, ask the questions two times. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this one that we're going to seek? Who is this one that's able to change Jacob into Israel? Who is this one that is able to take a person like David, who, let's face it, he messed up in his life, but God was able to take that and to change him and to use him? He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that God used to pen most of the Psalms. A man who was king of Israel and brought it to a point of greatness. Who is this King of Glory that David writes about? He's not talking about himself. Who is this King of Glory? He said, he's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord who is able to do all things. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. God is able to take that which is dead and bring life to it. God is able to take the waters that were bitter and make them sweet. God is able to do everything that he sets out to do. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stay his hand. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar found out. Who is this King of Glory? He's the one who is strong. He's the one who is mighty. He is mighty in battle. And let's face it, you and I are in a struggle. We're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare every single day that we live. Satan comes at us with temptations and things that would try to cause us to be tripped up and to stumble and to fall and to sway away from what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. But this King of Glory, that if we'll open up the doors of our hearts, that as he comes in, he shows himself to be strong on our behalf. And at least two times in the Old Testament, at the Red Sea, and then again at a time when Jerusalem was being attacked, two times it said, the battle is not yours, for the Lord will fight this battle for you. This is the one that we're seeking after. This is the Lord of Glory. This is the one that when we open up the gates of our hearts and the doors of our minds and our hearts, that he comes in and we experience that full relationship with him. Who is this King of Glory? Well, in Psalm 25, he begins to give us some ideas, some thoughts concerning this King of Glory. I want to share just a few of them here in the closing moments. Psalm 25 and verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Who is this King of Glory? He's strong, he's mighty in battle, but he's able also to show us the path of righteousness that we're to walk in, wherein that we can experience the blessings of fellowship and joy and peace and comfort and assurance with this King of Glory. Show me thy paths, O Lord. I've tried it my way. My way doesn't work. Show me your way. Show me your path. He's the one who shows us the path. But then in verse 5 of that Psalm 25, he says, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Not only show me, Lord, but take me by the hand and lead me in those paths that are right and perfect and true, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, whereby that I can experience that peace and that joy that comes to us as we walk in a daily walk, in a daily relationship with our Lord and Savior. Show me thy truth. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, Lord. You're the God of my salvation. You're the one that I wait on. You're the one that I'm seeking. You're the one that I'm longing for. You're the one that I'm desiring. You're the only one that can fill my heart and fill my mind. Lord, show me your ways. Lead me in your truth." Verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." Who is this King of Glory? He's the one who shows us mercy and loving kindness. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions or loving kindnesses fail not. God is a loving God. Yes, He is. But He's also a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. So as we walk in His ways, as we learn His truth and as it's taught to us, then we experience those tender mercies that are ours. Verse 8 of 25th Psalm says, "He'll teach sinners in the way." I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Jesus, as He walked on the face of the earth so many times, He would sit with sinners. He would eat with sinners. But listen, He never acted like the sinner. He never brought Himself down to their level, but rather He lifted them up to His level. There was a change from Jacob to Israel, from sinner to saint. From one who was trying his own way to one that was taught of the Lord. And He's good and He's upright and He'll teach us His way. He's promised that. Verse 9 says He'll guide us in judgment. He'll show us how to make the right choices. He'll show us how to make the right decisions in life. If we'll humble ourselves before Him, not be stiff-necked as he would describe the Israelites coming through the wilderness. If we'll be soft and supple and pliant in His hands, He'll guide us in truth. He'll show us the way. He'll show us the right decisions, the manner in which that we can walk with Him. He's the one who pardons our sins, this King of Glory. He's the one who pardons all of our iniquities. I go down to verse 4, Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord," and He is the King of Glory. "The secret of the King of Glory is with them that fear Him." That word fear means to honor Him. "The secret of the Lord, the secret of the King of Glory is with them that honor Him, that seek Him, that desire Him, that walks with Him, that listens to Him, that follows Him, that rejoices in His goodness, that rejoices in His mercy and His compassions and His loving kindnesses, that rejoices in the truth. The secret of the Lord is with them that honor Him, and He will show them His covenant." The word secret means to have that close, personal, daily relationship that we can only experience as we walk with Him. That close daily relationship, that open communication as we receive the counsel of the Lord. Remember that the passage of Scripture is Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." He reveals to us those things concerning Himself that we need to know as we go from day to day. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Wonderful Communicator. He's the Wonderful One who shows us the things that we need to know on a daily basis that allow us to go into that secret place with Him. That place that is hidden to the world. The world can't see it, but But we can as we honor Him, as we walk with Him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That open communication is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. There's that relationship. The Prince of Peace, which comes as a result of Him showing His covenant to us. I go to the New Testament now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he starts out 1 Corinthians 1 verses 17 and 18. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what I'm trying to do to you today, is to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words. I can't use big $10 words. I don't even know what they mean. I want to break it down into a point where that even I can understand what the Lord is saying. He sent me not to preach with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, there's that possibility of people becoming so enamored with the manner in which a person speaks that they miss the message. I want you to get the message today. I want you to get the understanding that that secret of His covenant that He has revealed to you and me. I'm not even sure that David understood the fullness when he talked about the secret of God's covenant. But you and I have been given the understanding of it. It's often said that the Old Testament is Christ concealed and the New Testament is Christ revealed. The New Testament reveals to us that covenant that was spoken of time and time and time again in the Old Testament. You and I know what that covenant is, and Paul's getting ready to tell us about it. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is that secret of that covenant, that promise that was made? Titus spoke concerning that. Let me find it real quick here. Titus said that we are in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised or covenanted before the world began. God made a covenant even before He said, let there be light. There was a covenant that was made that in the fullness of time, the Son of God Himself would leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and live a perfect, holy, righteous life, completely without sin. But He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the secret that was concealed throughout the Old Testament. You can read it and you can see it in the word pictures that are built there, but it's openly declared in the New Testament that this covenant was indeed that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. God promised that. God cannot lie. That's His secret. That's His covenant, His promise that was made even before the world began. Jesus, in the fullness of time, would die for His people. For God so loved the world. That love was so deep, so sure, so steadfast that there was only one way to show, to manifest that love that God has for you and for me. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the generation that seeks Him. This is the generation that seeks the Lord of glory. This is the generation that seeks the mighty God. This is the generation who seeks that one who loves us so much and has covenanted His love. He cannot change. He cannot withdraw that love. His covenant for us is eternal. It's steadfast. And it's proven as we look to the cross and see Jesus stretching out his arms and saying, I love you this much. May God help us to open up the gates, open up the doors, that this King of glory, he who is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, says he shall come in and he will fill us, F-I-L-L, he will fill us complete with his presence. May God bless you, is my prayer.